Our Old Testament reading comes from Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, Jeremiah 31. And I'm not going to be reading the John passage because I'm actually going to incorporate that into my message a little bit later on. So I would like for us just to focus now on Jeremiah chapter 31. By the way, the background of this particular passage is one where God is seeking after his children in a wilderness situation. If you've ever been in the wilderness, either literally or spiritually, you know how good it is when somebody comes after you. And that's the picture here, that the Lord seeks us in our wilderness situation. He did that for Israel, and he does that for us. Let's listen to Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 7. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I am bringing them from the north country, and I will gather them from the remote parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and she who is in labor with child together. A great company, they will return here. With weeping they will come, and by supplication I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of waters, on a straight path in which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare in the coastlands afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of him who was stronger than he. They will come and shout for joy on the height of Zion. They will be radiant over the beauty of the Lord, over the grain and the new wine and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. And their life will be like a watered garden, and they will never languish again. Then the virgin will rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and give them joy for their sorrow. I will fill the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, these ancient words, as we allow ourselves to take them in, are words where we can feel your life in them. For we know that they are not simply words, but they are your very breath spoken to us that we might receive life and have hope. And so, Lord, just as you spoke to ancient Israel, speak now to us that we might be encouraged and filled with your goodness. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. New Year's Day brings all kinds of tradition. For some people, it means spending almost all day in front of a television set, either watching parades or watching football games. I know that I'm a parade watcher, and I do enjoy football games on occasion, but I'm pretty much a professional team watcher, and I know that Oklahoma was playing. I heard that, but I couldn't tell you if they won or not.
Oh, it was fabulous.
It was fabulous. There you go. Everybody has their traditions about this. Lots of times it means gathering people together, either to watch a football game or just having people together, just to be together, where there's lots of food. Well, on New Year's Day some years ago, our family gathered together at our home in South Seville. And among the clan was my niece, Katie. My niece was 3 years old at the time, and there were Legos spread all over the floor. And I heard my name mentioned as a good choice to help her to build something. I did a lot of building with my nieces, and I've done the same thing with my grandchildren. We like Legos and blocks, and we figured, let's have some fun. Let's build something. And so I sat on the floor with my plate filled with all kinds of good food, including potato salad, Kathy's really good potato salad. And Katie scampered across the room, diving for the couch, and with her heels, she caught my plate. And of course, it went over. And so, you know, all that mayonnaise all over the carpet. What happened next was a picture of sinful people in relationship with a holy and loving God. Katie went and hid in her mother's lap. That's a good place to go. She needed safety. Not from me, but she just needed to feel safe because she knew that she had done something wrong. She'd messed up. Nobody had to tell her that. Just like Eve did in the garden, she hid. But her mom, my sister-in-law, was a really good priest. And she encouraged Katie to confess her sin, her brokenness, and to be restored. But Katie would not come to say that she was sorry. Then came the hard part. Because she refused to come, her mom gave her some time out in a chair in the corner. And after a little bit of time, you know, after she's had some time to think about this, her mom told her to go to me again. Stubbornly refusing. Won't do it. So back to the chair again for round two. And then her mom called her a second time. And this time she came reluctantly. And as she got close to me, I grabbed her and I hugged her and I told her that I loved her. And soon, we were playing with Legos, and later on, she was on my shoulders as we went for piggyback rides around the house. A similar scene is repeated thousands of times each day in homes around the world. And it's repeated every time we broken human beings work it out with a holy and loving God. We can always come back to the arms that are waiting for us. That's the gospel. And by the way, the gospel is not just a New Testament thing. It's a biblical thing. It's good news from beginning to end. And it's good news not because we have chosen God, but because God has chosen us. Jeremiah, he was a priest and a prophet. He lived in Judah at the time that it was falling to Babylon. This was a time of great turmoil. There was a lot of rebellion among the people. And he had been appointed by God to pronounce judgment, which doesn't make Jeremiah a cozy read. And when you read the book of Jeremiah, for the most part, you think, when are we going to get out of this? Judah had been careless. And because of their carelessness, that's what brought about the destruction that Jeremiah had the great privilege, or actually the not so great privilege, of announcing. And to announce to people that you're about to enter into a time of judgment is not really the material that makes you man of the year. And just when somebody has to deliver the tough news, you say, well, I don't want to do it. And Jeremiah said that, by the way. I don't want to do it. I wish he said, my mother's womb had been my grave, because I don't want to do this. But he was called. And of course, Babylon moves in. And as Babylon moves in, Jeremiah's counsel is very simple to the people. Don't resist them. What do you mean, don't resist them? These people are coming in. They're going to, like marauders, they're going to break our homes and take us captive. They're going to wreck our whole social order. What do you mean, don't resist? Jeremiah said, that's what God told me. Don't resist. What do you think they did? They resisted. Yep. They resisted the word that had been given to them. They were resisting God's word. And it resulted in two very devastating actions. One, the temple of Solomon is destroyed. And they thought, you know, that was the best structure that had ever been built. Solomon's temple. And it was a real point of pride for them. Can you imagine some marauders coming in and destroying our building? You know, I know about fire, but, you know, if somebody comes in and literally takes down our building, man, that's them's fighting words. And the second thing that happened was the last of the Davidic heirs to the king's throne were executed. So that leaves them, at least on the surface, it appears it leaves them with David's line being obliterated. So what happens to Israel at this point? I should say to Judah. It's a big timeout chair for them. And the whole nation sits for the next 70 years in Babylon and in Persia. But here's where it gets really good for Jeremiah. Jeremiah not only has to announce judgment, he gets to announce consolation. And that's where, in the middle of this doom and gloom, Jeremiah offers hope. And that's the passage that I read for you this morning. It's from a larger passage, chapters 30 through 33. It's called The Little Book of Consolation. You know, it's kind of a break in all the bad news. And it's very hopeful for the people. It's a sweet center. It transforms the way people hear the entire book. Like olives in a press, God has carefully been supervising the squeezing of his people. And crushing, squeezing, hurts. But what does it produce? It produces the oil of gladness. Oftentimes, through the squeezing, through the judgment, the correction that God does, something good happens out of that. Not just often, all the time. Something good happens. We just have to stay tuned for it. So this crushing hurts, but it produces the oil of gladness. Israel is scattered, and they are led out of their beloved home along a path to Babylon and eventually to Persia. But the very same paths along which they are led into exile will be the paths upon which they return to Judah and to Jerusalem. And that's what Jeremiah gets to tell them. That's what you hear in this passage of Scripture. I am bringing them from the north country. I will gather them from the remote parts of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the woman and the child, and she who is in labor with child, together, a great company, they will return here. With weeping they will come, and by supplication I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of water, on a straight path in which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Tender. In the midst of all of this word of judgment is a word of hope. And this word of hope is delivered to a chosen people. Listen again. I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. God has chosen his people. His people didn't choose him. You say, well, I made a choice, but not before God had chosen you. That's the whole point of chosenness. God just loves us and chooses to bless us, chooses to correct us, but that is all part of the blessing. I'm a father to Israel. Ephraim is my firstborn. The story of Manasseh and Ephraim are told in Genesis chapter 48. In that story, Jacob, who is also called Israel, is an old man, and he is blessing the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Joseph presents his sons to his father in a properly positioned order so that the blessing would go to Manasseh on the right and the other blessing, the lesser blessing, to Ephraim on the left. But as the two boys stand before Joseph, before Israel, Israel crosses his arms. And Joseph says, no, 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 no. And Israel says, yes, this is my choice. This is God's choice. It's not that there's no blessing for Manasseh, but Ephraim is my firstborn, positionally. Got that? He wasn't the first out of the womb, but he was the firstborn, according to the way, as far as the blessing being given to him. It was God's choice through Israel. Just as Jacob chose Ephraim, God chose Jacob. He was the younger as well, over Esau. And none of this is about a question of who deserves what. It's pure grace. It's pure choice on God's part, because God knows. God always wants to bless. He wants to bless all of us, but he especially wants the lesser one to know that they are not left out. That's when Jesus says, you know, the first will be last and the last will be first. It's not that the last get no blessing. He just wants the people who are lesser to know that they are cared for deeply, even so much so that he'll put them first. That's the picture here. Like Katie, the chosen receive the benefit of the timeout chair. They get the timeout chair. We sometimes get the timeout chair, don't we? But then we also get the playful, restoring love of God. It says, I cannot give you up, O Ephraim. I won't withhold my blessing. There are better times coming. Repeatedly throughout the scripture, we hear the choice love of God, literally the choice love of God for his beloved. And we read about it in Jeremiah 31, in this passage that I've read. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. See, this is an announcement to all the nations, and declared in the coastlands afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flocks. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of him who was stronger than he. They will come and shout for joy in the height of Zion, and they will be radiant over the bounty of the Lord, over the grain and the new wine and the oil, and over the young flock and the herd, and their life will be like a watered garden, and they will never languish again. One more slide. There we go. Then the virgin will rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and give them joy for their sorrow. And I will fill the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. So there you go. This is the choice love of God for Judah. Hear it loud and clear. nation which is being taken into exile. This is only, the timeout chair is only temporary. Ephesians chapter 1 is the epistle reading today. And here we read in Ephesians, again, of this choice on God's part for his people, where Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us," got that? "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." This is something, it's a kind-heartedness, a grace, which flows from the Father. "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. He who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." Here's the hopefulness spoken not simply to Judah, but now to the church, to us. It is God's heart to bless his people. And we read in John chapter 1 about how he came to his own people. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. He came to his own people, and they said, "No, we're not interested. We have our plans already made, and they don't include you." Ouch. Big ouch. Because God was about to bring all of the blessings of the universe to Judah. And they said, "No, we have other plans." But it didn't stop there. Just because they had other plans doesn't mean the blessing stops. Listen to verse 12. "But as many as received him," as many as took him into their homes and their lives, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This choice, again, was all God's doing. All we need to do is receive him into our homes, into our lives, into the core of our being. And it changes our lives. Now, let me be clear about this. To receive Jesus into our lives doesn't mean you just add a little bit of Jesus into whatever else is there. There's repentance. We turn away from that which is evil. We turn away from our brokenness, our sinfulness, and say, "That's wrong. I need you. Come, transform my life." That's God's choice for us. "For of his fullness," John writes, "for of his fullness we have all received," he's speaking to the church, "and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father," that's Jesus, "he has explained him." All we need to do is get a good look at Jesus. And you get a good look by inviting him into your life. It's not just, you know, you go to the movies and see. No, you live the feature. We live this. The choice love of God is all around us. It's been brought to us as a gift through Jesus Christ. And we swim in that love. One man has written this. "Watching a marvelous film about the ocean depths," he says, "I felt a huge desire to help the fish understand how lucky they are to live immersed in so much splendor. Imagine then my thirst to cry to men and women, my brothers and sisters, that we live immersed, coming and going, swimming to and fro, not in the oceans, but in God Himself. We live immersed in the presence of God. Wow! It's God's choice to immerse us. The story of human relationship with God is much like New Year's Day with Katie. That was 15 years ago. She had caused an accident, and she simply needed to confess her sorrow at it. Say, you know, I was wrong. And I love my niece. I wanted to hug her immediately. But her mom said, no, we're going to teach her a lesson. That's the way moms are and dads are. And that's the way God is. He puts us in the timeout chair, not because He wants to wreck our lives, but because He wants us to spend some time there thinking and feeling and knowing what we did wrong, and at the same time, how much love there is for us. Time out is an opportunity for contemplation and lessons to be learned. But the love is always ready and waiting, just like my arms were ready and waiting to embrace my niece. When God sent His Son, it was a big world hug that was ready and waiting for everyone, anybody that would receive that love. You know, He sat with His disciples at the Last Supper, and He reiterated this truth. He revealed His choice love, His choice to love them, when He said, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you." That's a theme that we've been hearing through this season. And I think it's something that God wants us to make sure we hear loudly and clearly and deeply. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your grace, for Your choice of us. And Lord, we pray that the hearts in this sanctuary, every heart, would be open to receive that wonderful choice, love, that You hold out to each of us. And for those of us that have received it, Lord, help us to see what a treasure it is, and to not simply keep that treasure for ourselves, Lord. We want to share it. Give us strength. Give us vision to share it. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.